Well, last week, World Mission Sunday interrupted our kind of whistle-stop tour through this book. It's why I've been asked to give a kind of catch-up this week, previously in Philippians 1. But your generosity last week is going to mean Tasha Ryan's going to have a lot of fun, enjoyable days ahead as she can write checks, arrange bank transfers to all our mission partners, and then she'll get the thank you letters back and the news updates, and no doubt they'll be encouraging, exciting, challenging, and yet not quite as good as this letter. This thank you letter. Philippians is a mission partner writing to say thank you to his supporting church. And the apostle's love language is not so much the gift, it's more the partnership the gift represents. That's why at the beginning he said back in chapter 1, verse 5, he thanked God for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And you sense he's writing to a church growing nervous around their faith. So he assures them back in chapter 1, verse 6, that God began a good work in them. More than that, God will bring it to completion. They're certainly having to come to terms with the fact that their church founder, their church planter, had a prison record, a lengthening one. But actually, he told them back in verse 12, it advanced the gospel. They've got to come to terms with the fact that his ratings are dropping as others take advantage of Paul being sidelined and grow their own groups, but he says, verse 18, Christ is being proclaimed, so I rejoice. Paul can see the pressure coming over the horizon, the persecution coming over the hill towards the Philippians, and he's aware of the insecurities it'll bring. And as he wrestles with his own future in that remarkable passage, he thinks ahead of a possible death sentence for him, and he reasons with himself. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then he goes on, he thinks, it's worth delaying glory if it means that I can stay around and help keep the Philippian church on track. Suffering is a future certainty for this young church. And the apostle's got plenty of first-hand experience, and he knows that when the squeeze come on, what we do best is divide. We do that very well. You know, you're trigger happy and square up. I'm a wimp and back off. You cause waves, get hurt, and I'm quick to explain I'm not that kind of Christian. And Paul writes to hold this church together. That's where he's coming from as we hit our chapter for this evening, chapter 2. That's why it begins, therefore. Therefore, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you have, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and you have, if any tenderness and compassion, and you have, that's the sense of the Greek. There's no doubt about it. Then, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How do we pull all of that off? Well, here's how. Look at verse 3. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Yeah. And that's the phrase that's at the heart of the whole chapter. Value others above yourselves. It's not fiction. It's not British false modesty where I pretend you're better than me. It's something we all know I can win at. No, you see, verse 3, this valuing others, it's explained in verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And that doesn't mean you're a doormat, because you notice Paul's speaking of a choice to be made, of a mindset to adopt. I know, it can sound a bit mundane and boring, can't it? It may remind you of sort of mum and dad when you were young and going out somewhere and sending you off and saying, you know, enjoy yourself and make sure you look after your sister or make sure you look after your brother. And you're saying, which of those two do you want me to obey? you kind of came to the 5:30 wanting to learn how to turn the world upside down, and now you feel you're about to be told how my world might be turned upside down. But it's far more than a sort of dutiful maxim and a moralistic value. This, you see, when you look at it, is the Saviour's mindset. Here's the story that rescues us in verse 6. The gospel story that shapes all of history and all of our stories, and at its heart is this mindset: value others above yourselves. See, get under Jesus' skin, because he's the key to the story. Get into Jesus' head, and look what you find, verse 6. This is the Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I don't know what it would look like for you to live your life's dream. Well, if you're downstairs, it's probably for us to live our retirement dream. You know, the sun, the villa, the golf course, the cruise, the slippers. I mean, we're a pretty entitled generation, so it'll probably be pretty fanciful whether you're upstairs or downstairs. But here with Jesus, he's entitled to be entitled. But he'll give it up for the sake of others. See, verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, being human may not sound very much like nothing to you and me, but when you started as God, being in very nature God, to made in human likeness, that's a big step down. They used to run a TV program, a little series about the kind of owners, the big bosses of businesses, having to spend a week on the ground floor to see what it was like. I remember watching one where the refuse company owner, he spent a week on the bin lorry. It was quite an eye-opener for him. But for Jesus, it's not for a week. It's for life. It's actually for eternity, even. And it didn't stop there. See how it goes on in verse 8? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now there's a line full of the shame and the stigma and the disgrace of such a death. So awful, no Roman would talk about it. So awful, any Jew would just see it as a God-accursed end. And yet this humiliation, it's self-inflicted. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. This is the move that saved us, that death on the cross. Some talk about it, some describe it as if it's, you know, loving Jesus, the good cop, rescuing us from the angry father, the bad cop. His love for us, his valuing of our interests above his own, took him to the cross, most definitely. But that's not actually what it says here, is it? Did you notice verse 8? It spoke not of his love, but of his obedience. Obedience to the Father. Father and Son are in it together. This is their rescue, not just his. They shared the same mindset. A father, he gave his son. Son, he gave his life for our great rescue. Jesus willingly valued the Father's wishes, his great plan, above his own safety, his own ease, his own comfort. And the Christian looks on these lines and says, that's my rescuer, my Christ, my God. I mean, wonder at it. It is the... Have you found any cause, anyone else, as worth giving your life to as this Jesus? Well, what's perhaps even more breathtaking when that sinks in is that the apostle shines the light on this extraordinary self-giving mindset of Jesus and says it mustn't stay with Jesus. Did you notice back in verse 5? as he introduced the Jesus story, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Value others above yourselves. It's not just a Jesus way of thinking and living. It's a disciple's mindset too. And the punchline to that extraordinary description of Jesus comes in verse 12. Paul turns from Jesus to the Philippian disciples and says, continue to work out your salvation. And not to work for your salvation. It's Jesus' work that saves us. But to live it out. What he has won for us, the rescued life, the transformed life, the Jesus mindset life. Work out, value others above yourselves in your own lives. And when it happens, it's very striking. Trevor Pierce was reminding me this week about Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire fame, the Olympic gold medal winning athlete who was a Christian, became a Christian missionary to China, was captured when the Japanese invaded China in the Second World War and ended his life in a Japanese prison camp. I have a friend who grew up as a child in that same prison camp, and he would echo exactly the stuff that Trevor told me. He gave me this description of Liddell in the prison camp. It's extraordinary, putting others' interests ahead of his own. Liddell took extra turns at pumping water. He cleaned the latrines. He chopped wood and rolled coal balls before taking that fuel to the elderly. He swept floors. He took away garbage. He carted sacks and food supplies and helped out in the kitchen. He played chess to stoke the competitive spirit of those who seemed resigned to giving up as prisoners. He did numerous odd jobs, shifting furniture, hanging washing lines, completing fiddly repairs. He put up a row of shelves for one of the prostitutes. She said afterwards that he was the only man there to have come into her room without demanding favours. It's striking, isn't it? Or last Sunday, for a church family in the centre of London to give £66,000 away. No, actually, to invest £66,000 in mission partners scattered all over the world. Or I was hearing the other day of a couple of fellowship group leaders who spent 6 hours listening to and helping a needy member of the group. 6 hours. In a cash-rich, time-poor community like ours is, 6 hours is a lot of time. No wonder, as Paul urges the Philippians to live like this, he speaks of them as then shining like stars in a dark world. What an attractive characteristic it is when people value others above themselves. And Paul's echoing Daniel when he writes like that. Daniel wrote about shining like the brightness of the heavens and leading many to righteousness. There's an edge, you see, to this mindset which reaches out and draws others in. And at the same time, it brings joy to the apostle, verse 17, that his sacrifice has been worth it too. Value others above yourselves. It's hard to argue with it as a virtue, isn't it? I mean, we nod, we agree, we can acknowledge its impact, and then actually we're surprised at how hard it is to find, how difficult in practice it is to live. You see, it may be the Saviour's mindset and a disciple's mindset, but it is a rare mindset. Paul's so concerned about the Philippians, he wants to encourage them and he hopes himself by getting news of how they're doing. He always works in a team, so he looks around and in verse 19 he picks on Timothy. Timothy to take encouragement to them and bring back the news. And he doesn't want the Philippians to imagine that they've been fobbed off by getting an also-ran instead of an apostle. So look, verse 20, he says, I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Hey, think about it. Wow. As it's as if sort of Paul looks around the ministry team and says, well, not Hugh, not Rico, not him, not her. Well, Timothy's the only one. You're on the ministry team and you happen to read this, you're going to say, ouch, aren't you? Value others above yourselves. Shocking to realize how impressive I can seem without this mindset. See, you can do all the front, upfront things without serving others. It's all about me still grips too many of us. We'll serve Jesus all right, but on our own terms. You know, we're great when we turn up, but we won't be there if something more attractive comes up. There's a difference between I serve and I'm a servant. A servant tells me who I am, not just what I do. I need to be a servant to own this mindset. You know, the old gag is true. Leonard Bernstein, the American composer, conductor, pianist, was once asked, what is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play? And he said, without batting an eyelid, second fiddle. One of our musicians, I remember once telling me, he said, I don't need the gospel to play the trumpet. I do need the gospel to blow my own trumpet in a way that serves you. He was shrewd. Now, Timothy can do second fiddle. Look at verse 22. You know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with his father. You know those kind of partnerships? Work like that and you can find yourself always in the shadow. You can find yourself with the spotlight always on the other person. To do that well, you have to have this mindset. I value others above myself. And you don't find it too often. And even when it's there, it's easy to miss it. Mike was a Norfolk village boy. He was the son of a pig farmer. He'd never been further from home than Norwich when I first met him as he was starting out in the catering trade. You know, there are 10 talent people and 1 talent people. Mike was a 1 talent person. When it came to words like cool or flash, he didn't even register a score. He wanted to help with the youth group, but he couldn't really even kick a football properly. So he served the drinks. He sat behind the counter, he nursed the teapot, he gave them the Coke and the Sprites they came up, but he had time for the kids. He listened to them. He did things for them. They grew to love him, and he grew them. Over the years, God has unearthed all kinds of talents and giftings in Mike that none of us had spotted. He's had a significant ministry wherever he's been, and the life experiences to make him very wise indeed now. He lives valuing others above yourself. He's still not cool, and he's still not flash. And if you're looking for that, you'll never notice him and you'll always miss him. But on the day that matters, he will be honored. And that brings us neatly to the last character in this chapter and the last point. A savior's mindset, a disciple's mindset, a rare mindset, and when you find it, an honored mindset. See, here in this last paragraph is Epaphroditus. And he brings the gift from the Philippians to Paul. Probably he is the gift from the Philippians to Paul. Someone to help and look after him in his imprisonment. But the most we know about him is that he's sick. I don't know whether it was the food, didn't like pasta, bug, or just homesickness, but it crippled him. But Epaphroditus is not going to budge. He has the value others above yourself mindset. So Paul has to order him home, verse 25, and then repeat that that's exactly what's happening. He is sending Epaphroditus back, verse 28, because he knows that when Epaphroditus turns up back at All Souls Philippi, everyone's going to look at him and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Well, we sent you as a gift. You're back early, just looking weak and wimpish. And Paul wants them to know it wasn't like that at all. Valuing others above yourself was Epaphroditus's value. However weak he looks, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord. With great joy, honor people like him. Pin a medal on him, verse 30. He risked his life, he was that sick, to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Rejoice in it. Because God does. Honor people like him. Because God does. Value others above yourself. Remember, it's Jesus' value. Yeah, remember? It took him to the cross. But look what happened next. Come back to verse 9. See, God is excited by this mindset. Therefore, verse 9. See, he's obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, what would God do for a wreck of a man executed in shame to rescue others he valued above himself? Well, therefore, God gave him the highest honor, verse 9. The greatest name, verse 10. Made him the only Lord, verse 11. That's our God. That's his mindset. The more I think on it, the more it blows me away that he should care like that and that he should notice people like that. You want to enjoy life with that God? Well, take his mindset. Value others above yourself. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, our gracious God, thank you for the gift of such a God. Forgive us when we've not thought of you like that, when we've forgotten your care, we've lost your mindset, we've imagined you wouldn't notice. May we rejoice in you. And may we rejoice in those who live your mindset, whatever the cost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, we're going to not drop this. Just take a moment to reflect. Value others above yourselves. Just take a moment. Think of some of the others you know you'll be around this week. There may be family, there may be colleagues, there may be friends. Others whose interests you need to put ahead of your own. And just pray through what that might look like. Start the battle now to live the Jesus mindset this week. Let's give ourselves a minute or two to do just that.